Op deze fantastische, mooie zondag van harte welkom bij Hour of Power. Ik weet niet hoe u of jij zit te kijken. Misschien lig je nog in bed. Of misschien ga je straks naar de kerk. Of misschien kom je er nooit. Maar deze uitzending wil je hoop geven en geloof en liefde. En daar gaat het over met Johan Smorenburg. De man die een kinderdorp bouwde in het verwoeste Haiti dankzij de hulp van onze kijkers. Het American Boys Choir zingt in de Crystal Cathedral. En de moeder van Shaquille O'Neal, Lucille, vertelt over haar verslaving. Shaquille O'Neal, ik ben bijna 2 meter lang, maar ik heb hem ooit geïnterviewd en dan moest ik de microfoon zo hoog houden. En deze fantastische basketbalspeler heeft ook een geweldige moeder en zij vertelt over haar leven. Nou, heel veel in de Crystal Cathedral te doen en te zien. En ook bij Hour of Power Nederland. En ik wens iedereen een hele fijne uitzending toe. En ik hoop dat dit uur van kracht een enorme bemoediging zal zijn.
Join us today for the best hour on television. The Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral. Wow, we got a great morning today, and this is a time to be here because our country needs more hope, and the world needs more hope, and that's our specialty. We are the institution, the Church of Christ, the only institution to bring hope to the world. Lord, surprise us with ideas that come, with moods that move into our personalities while we're here. Thank you, God, that this is your presence. This is your reality. We are experiencing you. Hallelujah. Amen.
Oh,
You may be seated. And hear the scripture which comes to us this morning from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus spoke these words nearly 2,000 years ago. Unbelievably powerful today. No psychologist, no psychiatrist, no doctorate in counseling has ever written words that are more significant, insightful, and honest than these. Here, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be treated mercifully. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before all that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. These are the words of Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you, Don New, and thank you to Peter Choir.
Well, how many of you have ever heard of a basketball player named Shaq O'Neal? Raise your hand. Well, I guess he is world famous, isn't he? His mama is here today. Welcome.
God bless you.
You are tall.
Thank you.
You know you're an inch taller than I am. My God, you're terrific.
God bless you, Dr. Shule. I'm glad to be here today.
Why?
Because I've been watching you on television, and I never dreamed that I would be here, get the honor to meet you. So I'm blessed to be able to be here and be in this beautiful sanctuary and fellowship with all your church members. So I'm happy to be here.
You got a lot of it. You got a lot of energy.
Yes, I do.
Shaq got a lot of it from you.
Yes, he did. From the time Shaquille was born, he was a big, beautiful baby. He was born 7 pounds and 11 ounces. However, by the time he got school age, he grew a head above his peers.
What did you feed him those first 5 years?
I fed him regular food, pablum, cereal, milk. Milk does a body good. Milk. Plenty of milk.
Wow. Now, when did you really realize he was really distinctive, as I said?
I watched Shaquille play for his very first time, well, special time on national television when he played in the McDonald's All-American game. Do you all remember that special game? And I knew that he could do something special with basketball.
Did you tell him?
I told him that, but it was a dream of his. So I encouraged him to continue to hold on to the dream. And that's what he has been doing for his whole entire life.
You know, you have a great book, Lucille O'Neal, Walk Like You Have Somewhere to Go. It's a terrific book. We have it at the bookstore. Where did you get the title? Where did you get the title?
I grew up in the Holiness Church, and we had a woman pastor. And the woman pastor used to always assign me to do a lot of things that I didn't want to do. Being tall, you didn't want to be different. I wanted to be like everybody else, so I was very self-conscious. Very low self-esteem. However, she encouraged me by assigning me to do many things. And when she used to call me, I think it took too long for me to get to her. So she would say, Lucille, walk like you have somewhere to go.
That's great.
And that stayed with me all of these years.
Now, tell me the church that you go to today. I think I have the answer. That's why I'm asking.
I am a member of the 910 Church of God in Orlando, Florida. It's a small church. However, God meets us there every time the doors open.
That's right. And you followed the church all your life.
I have. I strayed away at a certain time in my life. And the book talks about my journey over 40 years from the time Shaquille was born up until the present time. And I call a certain period of my life a mental welfare state of mind. So it's my journey from mental welfare to mental wealth. And the mental welfare place is when I looked to everybody else for happiness and really didn't realize that God is the source of my strength, my happiness, everything. But now God held on to me. I'm back in a special place. This is my mental wealth state. And I'm rich in many ways, not having to do with any money.
Fabulous. You had hurdles. And what was the worst hurdle? And let me say, you talk about drinking. Was a problem?
Drinking was an issue for me because it started out as social drinking, but when you have an excess of dollars, you can buy an excess supply of alcohol. However, it got to a certain time in my life, I got tired of drinking, got tired of being sick, got tired of having a hangover, got tired of losing my memory, and I prayed to God and asked Him to take that from me. I didn't want to embarrass my children, especially Shaquille, because the world was watching, our family. I lost my identity. Instead of calling me Lucille, they would say Shaq's mama. I did not want anybody to say, look at Shaq's mama with her drunk self. God delivered me from alcohol, and He put me in a place where I can talk to young people about alcohol. We don't have to be in that place. God has a place for us, and it was my mother that taught me God has a master plan for our lives, but I told God when I was 12 I wanted to be a motivational speaker. So I only talk to people about what I know about, and I can tell you about alcoholism, and I can tell you that God will deliver you from that.
So if people have a convention and want an inspiring speaker, they can connect with you.
Absolutely.
You're terrific. Here is the book. I want them to get a good shot of it. Lucille O'Neill. Foreword by Shaquille O'Neill.
Yes, hey, thank you.
Thank you for writing it. Thank you for the mother you are. Walk like you have somewhere to go. You have somewhere to go. Where is it?
I'm going about my father's business each and every day of my life. That's where I'm going.
Thank you.
Higher and higher.
God bless you.
Now, the American Boy Choir. They're fantastic. They've toured internationally. They've sung at universities and churches across the globe. They performed with the Boston Symphony Orchestra and the New York Philharmonic. And here they're singing in the Crystal Cathedral, Garden Grove, California. Let's have it.
Robbie Schuller, de kleinzoon van dominee Schuller senior, komt binnenkort naar Nederland en u kunt erbij zijn. Hij verzorgt een bijzondere prekenserie over het thema U bent geliefd. Wij nodigen u uit om op vrijdag 17 en maandag 20 september één of meerdere dagdelen bij te wonen in de Rehobotkerk in Hilversum. Uw plaats kunt u reserveren via 035 538 0588 of via onze website.
20 juli was hij te gast bij Out of Power. Misschien herinnert u zich nog wel Johan Smorenburg, de zendeling die in Haiti de getroffen kinderen helpt. En een van de filosofieën van Out of Power is dat je vanuit je geloof een denker in mogelijkheden moet zijn. Dat je nooit moet opgeven en met God zijn alle dingen mogelijk. En terwijl Haiti nog steeds in de fase zit van hoe gaan we het land opbouwen, is er op het kinderdorp Bon Repos al heel wat opgebouwd. Dankzij de hulp van onze kijkers. Johan, goedemorgen. Fijn dat je weer terug bent.
Ja, dank je.
Wat is er gebeurd?
Wel, heel wat ondertussen. En in het bijzonder wil ik onderstrepen dus dat de appartementen die dus bij elkaar gebracht zijn door de kijkers, maar ook door de stichting Hart voor Kinderen, die zijn gebouwd en ondertussen gevuld. En dat is dus een fantastisch iets.
Kun je beschrijven hoe dat gaat? Er zijn nu duizenden weeskinderen. Hoe gaat het bij het project? Wat gebeurt er dan in die appartementen?
Ja, we hebben dus een kinderdorp gebouwd. En Hart voor Kinderen heeft dus op zich genomen om dus vier appartementen, dat houdt in twee onder één kap, dus twee gebouwen, voor een vijftigtal kinderen dus te bouwen. Speciaal voor de slachtoffers van de aardbeving. En dat is zo snel gegaan, dat heb ik in juni wat van gezegd. En dat is zo snel gegaan dat we zijn daar gewoon klaar mee. En we kunnen dat laten zien, dat is echt geweldig.
Ik kan me voorstellen dat er heel veel kinderen getraumatiseerd zijn. Je bent je ouders kwijtgeraakt, je bent je familie kwijtgeraakt, je bent je huis waar je opgroeide kwijtgeraakt. Hoe vangen jullie die kinderen op?
Ja, ik moet wel zeggen dat kinderen over het algemeen snel weer stappen over dingen, althans uiterlijk. En wat sterk is in onze, zeg maar, onze samenleving, ons kinderdorp, is dat kinderen nemen kinderen mee. En dat is dus iets geweldigs. Ze trekken met elkaar op, ze spelen met elkaar. En natuurlijk zijn de kinderen getraumatiseerd, vooral de wat oudere kinderen.
Hoe ga je daarmee om?
Wel, daar hebben we dus ook hulp voor. En we hebben dus ook mensen die zich bezighouden met deze kinderen. We krijgen ook hulp uit Nederland. Dus mensen die een psychologische opleiding hebben gehad. Christenen die dus ook met deze kinderen praten. Maar over het algemeen moet ik dus zeggen dat de kinderen eigenlijk de grootste psychiaters zijn. De kinderen die er al zijn en die deze kinderen opvangen, meenemen als broertjes en zusjes. En dat is geweldig. En nogmaals complimenten voor de stichting Hart voor Kinderen.
We hebben geld bij elkaar gehaald. Maar kun je nu ook in het levensonderhoud van de kinderen voorzien? Want het is niet alleen een gebouw neerzetten.
Nee, dat is dus een ander verhaal. Gebouwen neerzetten is één, dat hebben we altijd gezegd. Dat is nog niet eens zo moeilijk. Maar daar de kinderen in zetten en dan onderhouden met personeel erbij, dat is dus een ander verhaal. En dat is dus nog iets wat we moeten doen. Dat.
Nou hebben we dit bedacht bij Out of Power, Hart voor Kinderen, Johan. Als en voor 7 euro per maand kunnen kinderen geholpen worden, voedsel, onderdak, scholing enzovoort. Als er nu een aantal mensen die het op hun hart hebben en dat kunnen doen, voor 7 euro per maand zouden willen helpen, dan kun je nog heel lang doorgaan.
Ja.
Want 7 euro per maand, daar kun je heel veel voor doen, hè?
Daar kunnen we, en dus zeker, dus als er velen dit gaan doen, dan kunnen wij dus inderdaad een stuk makkelijker functioneren en dan hebben we dus ook wat minder zorgen. Je kunt je voorstellen dat tot op heden toe het een grote puinhoop is in het land en dat er ook veel uitgaven zijn. We hebben zelf ook heel veel hulp verleend met het gelden die zijn binnengekomen, maar hulpgelden zijn één, dat stopt. Maar deze kinderen blijven zitten tot een jaar of 18, 19, 20, 21. En daar moeten ze ook in voorzien worden.
Kun je ook met ze schrijven? Want ik heb zelf ook een aantal adoptiekinderen hier en daar in de wereld.
Ja.
Altijd leuk om contact te onderhouden.
Ja. Dat kan. Dus er wordt regelmatig nieuws gegeven van de kinderen. We gaan er speciaal iemand ook voor aanstellen die dat helemaal in handen gaat nemen. Niet alleen voor de kinderen nu die erbij gekomen zijn, maar dus ook de kinderen die er zijn. Opdat er een betere band komt ook met de adoptieouders in Nederland. Want daar zitten veel adoptieouders toch om op te wachten. En dat loopt niet altijd, ook in andere organisaties, altijd even soepel. Ja. En daar willen we dus ook verandering in brengen. Ja.
Want je werkt uitsluitend met vrijwilligers, hè? Niemand heeft een betaalde functie.
Op Haiti dus, daar hebben we dus personeel.
Ja, ik doelde op Nederland.
Oh nee, in Nederland werken we alleen met vrijwilligers. We hebben één secretaresse, die ook een vrijwilligster, maar die krijgt een kleine vergoeding. Om zich naar de vergaderingen te begeven en dat soort dingen. Maar eigenlijk alleen maar met vrijwilligers en als de bestuursleden.
Ja. Weet je wat ik nou zo leuk vind?
Ja.
Als bestuursleden naar Haiti komen, moet je zelf betalen.
Ja. Ja. Ja.
Wat ik nou zo leuk vind, dat je even, want dat karakteriseert je wel, dat je even van je secretaresse, van de secretaresse die je zegt, dat die een kleine vergoeding krijgt.
Ja.
Dat laat ook zien dat je in het kleine getrouw bent met geld.
Wel, we doen wat we moeten doen uiteraard. En we willen niet dat ze er geld bij ligt. Dus er zijn regelmatig vergaderingen waar ze naartoe moeten.
Ja.
Maar verder, qua geld, hulpgelden, 100%. En van het budget, daar wordt geloof ik 3 of 4% voor wat drukwerk en wat dingetjes gebruikt. Wat dat betreft kunnen de mensen er zeker van zijn dat hun geld uitstekend belegd is.
Nog even terug, want je hebt wat beelden gemaakt. Die gaan we nu bekijken.
Ja.
Nou, er is inderdaad heel veel gebeurd. Er wordt gebouwd, er is al veel gebouwd. Nou wonen de meeste Haitianen nog steeds in tentjes. De permanente onderkomens zijn er nog steeds niet, maar hier staat het al. Hoe heb je dat, mag ik dat zo zeggen, geritseld?
Ja, nou ja, we zijn er gewoon hard tegenaan gegaan. Maar natuurlijk, dankzij de actie, hebben we dit kunnen doen.
Nu heb je al tientallen jaren kinderen opgevangen. En dat zijn er vele geweest. En je hebt nog steeds de hoede over veel kinderen. Heb je één kind wat er uitspringt voor je?
Ja, er is altijd, veel kinderen springen eruit. Maar er is één bijzonder geval bij die eigenlijk ook een beetje het boegbeeld is geworden van de stichting. Dat was een jongetje wat ik 3 dagen voor kerst vond in het ziekenhuis. Volkomen uitgeteerd, een oud mannetje. En die hebben we dus opgenomen kunnen redden. Dat was onvoorstelbaar. En ja, dat is nu een grote kerel geworden. Dus dat is fantastisch om te zien dat je kinderen echt weghaalt voor de poorten van de dood. En dat dat nu mensen zijn die wat beginnen te betekenen in de maatschappij. En dat is dan maar één geval, maar bijna elk kind heeft zijn eigen verhaal. En wat dat betreft is het een prachtig werk om te doen, want dat bemoedigt je altijd weer, ondanks alle ellende. En dat wat we hebben meegemaakt, zijn dat toch ook de dingen waar je aan vasthoudt.
We hebben een paar maanden geleden verkiezingen gehad. Heet hangijzer blijft in Nederland. Wanneer gaan we met pensioen? Wanneer ga jij met pensioen?
Ik ga niet met pensioen. Ik geloof niet dat je in een werk van God, een roeping, dat die zegt met 65, stopt die. Dus we blijven doorgaan. Overigens moet ik wel zeggen, dus ik heb het ook een beetje gevolgd, dat ik erom moet lachen. Want als je rekent dat, laten we zeggen, voor 1940 en zelfs 1950 de gemiddelde leeftijd stukken lager was. En dat de mensen zo protesteren tegen 1 of 2 jaar doorwerken, terwijl ze gewoon 20 jaar langer leven. Ik begrijp het niet helemaal. Maar wij gaan door, wat er ook gebeurt.
Oké. Nou, met deze bemoediging dat je ook op, want hoe jong ben je?
Ik ben 66.
Je zou het niet zeggen.
Dank je.
Oké. God houdt je van je, en ik ook. Omarm de liefde die alle eenzaamheid verdrijft. Prachtig boek van dominee Schule.
Mm-hmm.
Liefde is geen toeval, staat er op de achterkant. Liefde is een keuze. En die keuze heb jij gemaakt om liefde te geven aan zoveel kinderen. En dit als
prachtig
blijk van waardering.
Dank je wel.
Wens je opnieuw een goede reis terug naar Haiti. Blijf ons op de hoogte houden. Je kunt ook op de website volgen. En nogmaals, ik ben er apentrots op. Dat is nou niet de juiste uitdrukking, maar ik heb het gezegd, dat de appartementen gerealiseerd zijn en dat de kinderen wonen. En chapeau. Zegen.
Dankjewel.
Vriend.
Ja.
En wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral. Wat een inspirerend verhaal. Wat één man kan betekenen in zoveel levens.
Hart voor Kinderen brengt hoop aan dakloze kinderen in Haiti. Hoop op onderdak en liefde in een nieuw gezin. Voor maar 22 cent per dag helpt u 6 kinderen aan een huis en een thuis. Word nu donateur en bel 035 772 1104 of ga naar www.hartvoorkinderen.nl. Steun Hart voor Kinderen, nu.
Kan dat het komt, 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 dat het Whenever I speak to people, I always try and put myself in the seat of my audience. This, of course, is a huge audience. Beyond just the people sitting in this room, we have people from all over the world. You can't even just say Western Europe and the Western world. I mean, because we are in China and we're in Russia and we're in parts of South America and all over the place, God is bringing the hour of power. So it's difficult for me to sort of quantify my audience, if you know what I will. But there's one thing that I think I would do if I was sitting where you are. I would look at me and I would say, why is this kid, this punk, in a suit preaching at me? Clearly it's name and nepotism. I want to say to you, that is probably true, and I will admit that to you. However, our God is a God of destiny, a God of providence. And I guarantee you that it's the Spirit of God that brought me here, not my last name. And I believe that. And I believe that it can speak to us this morning. So be gracious. Do your best to believe that my faith and my message is authentic and true and from my heart. I want to begin my message today by asking a simple question. What is the church? I love this building, you know. We all do. It's a symbol of the power and glory of God, tied together with the journey of this ministry over the past 50 years to bring the message of positive, life-giving Christianity to the world. Many times I love to come here and sit in the wings and meditate and pray when there's nobody here. I sit alone and think about what God's going to do through this ministry. But there's one thing the church is not, and that's a building. Church is not a building. Neither is the church a service. The church is not a place that you go to get your religious goods and services. The church is the body of believing people of God who are called to something bigger than their own individual life. It's a body of people who believe that Jesus is resurrected and that He is alive and lives within each one of us. It is a body of people who, no matter where they're from or where they come from or what race or nationality or class of society, they come as one entity, one people who believe in Jesus Christ. Can I get a good Southern amen? And I believe it to be true with all my heart. Jesus came and began His ministry in Israel. He was God in the flesh. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was with God. The Word was God, you know. And so Jesus was the human side of God amongst us. It was God with skin on it, you know. It was God amongst us, a God you could touch and feel and talk to. And Jesus had disciples. He had followers. He had men that wrote down what He said, men that wanted to be like Him and mimicked Him. And a time came when those men left Him because of fear. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, of course, we know Judas betrayed Him and Peter denied Him three times. And many of His disciples who cried, Hosanna, only a week earlier rejected Him on Calvary. But we also know that after the resurrection, Jesus, something different, something new, a resurrected Lord, He said something to His disciples. He said, I'm sending a comforter to you. And He left. Well, the disciples, the apostles, of course, didn't know what He meant by this. I mean, I assume that they assumed it was going to be a prophet or some man that would visit them and teach them and take Christ's place. But instead what happened was, we read in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit fell upon them and something filled them. Before that time, they were simply followers of Christ, simply disciples of Christ, simply students, you know? But in that moment, something happened, and the Spirit filled the heart of every man and woman in that building, and no longer did they have fear, no longer were they scared, no longer were they empty, they were filled with something new, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And they went out into the world, bringing the hope of Christ's message and the power and the authority of that Spirit with them everywhere that they went. And so in that moment, the historical Jesus Christ, who was only in one place at one time, became physically omnipotent within the church. In the sense that wherever there was a Christian, in some sense, the presence of Jesus Christ was there. Do you remember in the story of Acts, the story where Saul becomes Paul, where Saul is converted on the road to Damascus? A bright light shines and knocks him off his horse, and he kind of looks at this light, and it's Jesus Christ, someone he's never met in his life. He's only someone that he's only heard of. And Jesus says something radical to Saul. Do you remember what he said? "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul had never met Jesus Christ. Saul had never taken a whip to Jesus' back, nor nailed Jesus to a cross, nor spat on Jesus. And yet, Jesus says, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" Notice how Jesus makes no differentiation between himself and the brethren, the family of God. In the moment you became a believer, in the moment you said, "I believe in Christ," the moment you were baptized, the Spirit of God entered you. You put skin on God. You welcomed His power, His authority, His holiness, His sacrifice, and most importantly, His calling to be in, around, and over your life completely. And you must understand this. And this is what the church is. And so if we are meant to be the presence of Christ in this world and in this place, we must ask the question, why did Jesus come? Why did He come? Why did He come to this place? And why did He come at the time that He did? Many of His followers, of course, believed that Jesus would be a military leader. They believed that He would be a man that would rise an army up to follow Him, to fight the pagan Romans and bring independence to Israel. Oftentimes, as evangelicals, we like to put it in terms of how Luther or Calvin might have said it. We are saved by grace through faith. And man, it's true, we are. And I praise God for that blessed assurance that I know that I have a home in heaven when I die. But even Jesus, though this is true, didn't put it in these terms. When Jesus began His ministry after He was baptized and spent time in the desert, in Luke, He begins by opening up the scroll of Isaiah. And He says to them, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus came for four people: the poor, the prisoners, the blind, and the oppressed. Jesus came to set them free. And if we are Christ's presence on earth, indeed, this is also our call. If you believe it with your heart, please say amen. Amen. I believe it. And so today Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, a summation of all the teachings of Jesus, sort of wrapped up into a number of pages. And right in the middle, He says to us, He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, the glorious one, our Savior, says to you, Jesus, He says to you, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. The salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And if our light doesn't shine, the world will continue to be a very, very dark place. The classical philosopher Plato used a parable called the parable of Plato's cave. If you've had any kind of philosophic training, I'm sure you've heard this. He tells a story, Plato, about the enlightened man. In this allegory, you see, I'm going to face it this way. You see a number of people who are chained to a wall. Their entire lives, they've been chained to this wall, you know? Their back facing it, and behind them is a flame, a bright light. And this bright light passes over objects that create shadows, projections on the wall that they face. In other words, their whole lives, they've been chained to this wall, looking at flickering, moving shadows. And they believe, because they've been there their entire lives, that these images are the nature of reality. That what is real is simply what they see on this wall, because it's the only thing they've ever seen. And one day, a guy has his chains released, and he turns around and he sees the flame and the objects, and he's like startled, you know, because he didn't know those were there. And then off in the distance, he sees a light. And it's just dim, but he begins walking towards this light, you know? And as he gets closer and closer to the light, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and bigger. And he squints as he gets closer to it, as he emerges out of the cave and sees something he's never seen before. He sees trees and the sun and mountains and a river. He smells flowers and sees a deer and is overwhelmed with the true nature of reality. With the true nature of the world. In other words, he sees the light for the first time. We must recognize that when we are here in this place worshiping together, when we pray, when God does something wonderful for us, we are basking in His light and in His life. We are basking in the sun, and we are basking in the mountains and the rivers. But the moment God calls us to go back into the cave and to re-enter the darkness, and we reject that, we ourselves become dark. We ourselves become empty. We ourselves become spiritual gluttons. And that's what God's called us to. And isn't it exciting that our faith is more than just not doing stuff? You know, when I became a Christian, I rode the fence for a long time on my faith. When I was 16, I decided, you know what? I'm making a decision for Christ. I'm going to become a religious guy. When I said that, this was interpreted by me to be, I'm not going to do certain things anymore. It was entering into a life of not doing stuff. I'm not going to get in fights anymore. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to pick on my sisters. I'm not going to cheat on tests anymore. It became a life of not doing things. And the sad thing about this is that what I didn't realize is that God's called us to yes, to be holy and to certain things not to do, right? But there's so much more to our faith than that. And it was like I was trying to not do stuff for months and months, and I didn't have like really any life in my faith. And then I went to this event. Some of you may have heard of it. It's called the Choir of the Fire. It's an event for teenagers. And this guy, Ron Luce, he challenged all these kids to go into their schools and love the unlovable and to go on a missionary trip and to help the poor. And so I did. I decided to start talking about my faith, and I started making friends with all the losers and spasses and rejects of our school. I started talking to them and hanging out with them, and I did it all for Christ, and at first it was a sacrifice, but then it became my lifeblood. And eventually I went to Thailand, where we did all sorts of ministry, and man, I'm reformed, you know? And so I want to tell you, as a reformed guy, I saw miracles. I saw a woman hit by a car, you know? And she was fine, you know? She got launched by this car, and I prayed for a guy that was lame and couldn't walk for 10 years, and I prayed for him and he started walking. And we saw the craziest, most amazing stuff. And in that moment, I realized that the call to live a life for Christ, the call to be a light bearer, was not the call to not do stuff. It was the call to live a spiritual adventure. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Man, it's true. And one of the best things I ever learned from my grandpa, since I know you're all waiting for me to say something about my grandpa, was that he said, you know, people always criticize me for not preaching sin. He said, I preach sin all the time. The problem is most pastors are preaching sin of commission. These are sins like, you know, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, and all of the famous ones that we know, and these are good, right? Not to do these things, right? But he said, we have enough people preaching those things. He said, I preach against sin of omission. The sins of omission is when God calls you to do something and you don't do it. When people don't believe in themselves. When people live empty, meaningless lives and they think it's because of God. I call people against that. And that's what I do. And that's what I'll do the rest of my life. And so, one more thought before we move on, okay? Just one more thought. If our life as Christians is all about not sinning, then the best model for living a Christian life is a fence post. Think about it. The greatest model for a Christian life, if all we're supposed to do is not commit sins of commission, the greatest model we can look at is a fence post. Or some sort of, maybe this block here. Something motionless and meaningless. The Bible says that the way of sin is death. It's true of sins of commission, but it's also true for sins of omission. And so God has called us to be light bearers. I used to say to me, you know, I don't really know what I can do as a light bearer. I mean, it's a nice philosophy and all, but what do I do with this? Well, first, you must embrace this philosophy and believe it to be true. And I do. But here's some suggestions. Try and go on a missionary trip. There's a number of things that you can do if you just start to look in ways that you can help the poor and the disenfranchised. You could become a person of prayer. Maybe you say, I'm disabled or I'm elderly and I can't, you know, really get out that much. You could become a person of prayer. You could become a person of unabounding love. You could become a mentor. You could be a person who gives, who supports people that have the gusto and the energy to go into the forests and to dig wells and to go to these bitter places. But what I'm saying to you is the moment you say that I can't do it is the moment you say God can't do it. Because if we are Christ's presence on earth, then that means His Spirit fills us. His authority, His power, His life, His imagination. It's all there. And the moment you say, as a Christian, someone filled with that Spirit, I can't do it, is the moment you decide to limit God. You say, God can't do it. Don't say that. I believe with all my heart, and I've seen, and you've seen, as we've watched testimony after testimony come, how God has worked through a number of people that have just had a bad hand of cards dealt to them. You know what I mean? And so I believe it. We are the church. We are the light bearers. We are the candle holders. God believes in us, and I believe in you. Father, we ask that you would inspire us to see beyond ourselves, to believe that we as a church, the closer and the greater we work together, the more we'll be able to accomplish for your kingdom, to bring justice in an unjust world, to correct all those things that are messed up, all those things that bother our soul. And Lord, we know when we answer the call to your light, to be light bearers, that you fill us with your life. God, we love you. Jesus, be present among us. In Christ's name, amen. The Spirit of God is on you, in you, and above you. He works through you and loves you and is calling you. Leave this place embarking upon your new spiritual adventure and leave with His power and with His authority. In Christ's name, amen.
Robbie Schuller, de kleinzoon van dominee Schuller senior, komt binnenkort naar Nederland en u kunt erbij zijn. Hij verzorgt een bijzondere prekenserie over het thema U bent geliefd. Wij nodigen u uit om op vrijdag 17 en maandag 20 september één of meerdere dagdelen bij te wonen in de Rehobotkerk in Hilversum. Uw plaats kunt u reserveren via 035 538 0588 of via onze website.
Kijk naar boven. Hoe je omstandigheden in het leven ook zijn, als je God in gedachten hebt, dan ben je nooit alleen. Graag tot volgende week bij Hour of Power. Ik hoop dan als gast te hebben Edward van de Kam. Hij is directeur van Youth for Christ, een springlevende jongerenorganisatie die heel veel jongeren helpt. Tot volgende week.